Mia said something, well, everything she said was profound, but she said, every day when we wake up, there are a thousand reasons to be concerned and worried about the chaos in the world. That is so true, isn't it? We live in a very fallen and broken world. But there is hope. It's the gospel that speaks to us as the gospel spoke to these people gathered on this day in Nehemiah chapter 8. And there's just one part of a verse here I want to focus on today, especially as a couple have testified to coming to saving faith in Christ. And it's these words in verse 10. This day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is particularly those words that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Those words are grace words. Those words are gospel words. Those words are good news words. They are from the mouth of Nehemiah as a servant of the living God. They are a declaration of hope in the midst of pain. That's what the gospel is. It's a declaration of hope in the midst of pain. And those words, the joy of the Lord is your strength, on this day and every day, to them and to us, is a declaration of hope in the midst of pain. Notice the little words that precede those words. They say, this day is holy to our Lord. What makes this day holy to the Lord? It's the declaration of grace. This day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, God through Nehemiah declares to this people who are weeping and broken and in pain a word of grace. And that is what makes the day so holy. Because you see, God glorifies himself through his grace. God glorifies himself in so many ways, but a very particular way that God is most honored and his name is most hallowed is when we recognize our spiritual need and he gives his corresponding answer of grace. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God is glorified by grace. I can't completely unpack these beautiful words today. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But notice again, the need of strength and where it comes from. It comes from the joy of the Lord. And again, there are many things that trouble us and cause us anxiety. There are so many ways in our lives that we need strength. Strength as we look at the past, strength as we live in the present, and strength as we face the future. But the gospel says the joy of the Lord is that strength. Why are these people weeping? Why do they need to hear these words? Let me just briefly remind you again. Picture this scene. There are lots of people gathering, men and women, and it says all who could understand, so children of various ages perhaps. And there's a long reading. A reading of really what is the beginning part of the Bible. Ezra on that platform so all could see and all could hear, and the others mingling amongst the people, explaining to them what was being said, so there wasn't just words they didn't understand, but with their minds they understood so that it would take root in their hearts. That scene seems so old and so ancient, so out of date, but it's a scene that speaks to every day because it's a picture of human need. A picture of human need where the people weep when they hear what they hear. And God's voice is falling on their dry spiritual hearts like refreshing rain. They had not heard the word of God for ages. What was it they were hearing? I think we can make a mistake when we keep hearing that they were hearing the law. that what they were hearing was just a list of regulations. They would have heard that indeed. But the law of Moses, that's what it says in verse 1, the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel is the whole story of who they are. What they're hearing is the story of God's creation of everything, of the fall into sin, and of God's act of grace by reaching out to Abraham and making promises to him that through him there would be a people that belonged to God. And the regulations are simply part of that. This is how you should live because you are a people already rescued by grace. And they're hearing that whole fantastic story. And their response is to weep with grief. Why did they weep with grief? Well, they were grieved by a number of things. They were grieved because they were being reminded of who God was in his greatness and in his glory. They were being reminded of what God had done in grace in calling them and making a covenant with them that they should be his special people and he would be their God. And they were being reminded in that whole story of God's constant, steadfast love and faithfulness to a rebellious people. And they were being reminded that in the light of God's grace and his faithfulness, they had been constantly unfaithful to what it meant to be his people. And they wept with grief at their sin against their God, who had been so faithful to them. And I suggest in that weeping, there was a fear of the future. Would God forgive again? Would God continue in faithfulness? See, that's sometimes what brings tears to us when we see our sin before such a great and wonderful God. We think, can he forgive again? Will he remain faithful to me? So you see, like rain on dry ground, Nehemiah's words to them change everything. Don't be grieved, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a declaration. The declaration that God does indeed forgive sin, because he's the God of grace, and God does indeed remain faithful into the future. Those words of Nehemiah's, the joy of the Lord is your strength, don't be grieved, those are words that echo through the ages. They are the words that come through the gospel to all the people and all the nations of the world, because all human beings were made by God to be in a relationship with God, to be in a covenant relationship, and all human beings have broken the covenant. They have denied their Creator, sought their own way of life and joy. And those words come in the gospel to them, that if they turn again, God will forgive and be faithful. But they come to us, who are in a covenant relationship with Christ. We are still unfaithful, and at times we wonder, can God forgive and can God continue in faithfulness? And the gospel says to you and I, do not be grieved, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. He does indeed forgive. He does remain faithful. It's worth asking as we meditate for a moment on these great words, what is joy? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, I don't have a full answer. The Bible is rich with explanations of joy, but a few things for us to consider this morning. Firstly, if we grapple with the question, what is joy? It might be helpful to provide a few answers to what joy is not. I've got two answers to that, what joy is not. Joy is not the joy of the world. It is the joy of the Lord, not the joy of the world. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But we struggle with the joy of the world being our weakness. On every hand, the world promises us joy. Everywhere. It's always been that way from the very Garden of Eden when Satan spoke to our first parents. He promised them a joy. Another path to joy than the one that God had promised them. But the world's promises of joy are always momentary pleasures. They feed on a self-gratification impulse in our hearts and then they leave us. That's what they do. They feed on a self-gratification impulse in our hearts and then they leave us. And see, that's where addictions and obsessions start, needing to repeat the self-gratification impulse in order to stay up and not down. You know this pattern in your life? Here's my simple illustration of that pattern. I love my morning coffee. You know, I've got to kickstart my brain and kickstart the day. And I'll drink that coffee and then sometimes there's a moment where I think, I feel really good. And I think, oh, yeah, actually that's just caffeine. You see, the problem is I can't keep drinking coffee. So, you know, if you're worried about my health, I'm trying to drink only 2 cups a day. But I can't just drink coffee all the way through the day to have that kind of caffeine euphoria, because it would muck up my heartbeat probably and probably start making me sick. Do you see my point? The world promises us joy, but it's a self-gratification impulse that lasts for a moment and then leaves us, and so we have to keep having it. But it's not good for us because it never provides and it will just make things worse. It doesn't give us joy. It won't give us strength. There's a great old hymn that I love to quote that kind of spells out this principle. The hymn writer says, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord." A cistern is like a water tank. And the cisterns of the world that promise us things are broken. He says, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but are the waters failed? Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." See, the joy of the Lord is not a strength, it's a weakness. What else is joy not? It's not superficial. Is that a definition of joy? It's not superficial. It's deep and stable. Even as Christians, we can wrestle with the need for a constant experiential joy. That kind that is unreal and otherworldly, as though there is no pain in life and there are no dark valleys. We're just on this high. So we seek after spiritual highs that end up being like other things. We need them to keep us up and not down. One writer says, and he was talking about this verse, he says, "There is no experience in our Christian life, no matter how exhilarating or triumphant, which imparts to us strength for the future. It leaves us just as poor and helpless and needy as before, but for the grace of God and the power of the blood of Christ." We see, joy is something that functions in the midst of pain. And we see that particularly, I think, in that wonderful verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where Paul is talking about death. And he uses this phrase, he says, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." What I love about that verse is Paul is not saying so that you may not grieve. Because Paul recognizes we live in a fallen and broken world and there is pain and there is death and there will be grief. But what he's saying is there are two ways of experiencing grief. Death is real, grief, sorrow and loss are real, but there are two ways of experiencing them. One is with hope and one is without hope. And they are poles apart. You can experience grief with hope, with stability, or you can experience grief with hopelessness and despair. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Same thing, there are two ways of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And if there are two ways of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there are two ways of walking through life which is under the shadow of death. Two ways. One is with fear and despair and alone, or the other is without fear, filled with hope, walking with a shepherd. Joy is not superficial. It is deep and stable. What then is joy? Well, it's not necessarily happiness, again, which can be fleeting. Joy has an emotional element, but here I Googled Christian definitions of joy. Oh, man, there was just so much stuff. But I found this one definition that I thought was kind of useful. Joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. That's rather lovely. A state of mind and an orientation of the heart, a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. And it is rooted and grounded nowhere else but in the person and work of Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. See, joy is possible because in Christ we can have peace about the past, we can have security in the present, and a certain hope for the future. Christ has conquered everything. If Christ has conquered death, which is our greatest enemy, then everything else is also under his control. So we can have peace about the past, security in the present, and a certain hope for the future. Let me think for a moment with you about where joy is not found. Clearly, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a wonderful little phrase, the joy of the Lord. I think what that first of all means is that God in himself has perfect joy. And in grace, he shares that with us. So that the joy we need comes from him. It's a gift from him. It is experienced in him, in relationship with him. So joy is found in the Lord. But we need to understand this. I'm going to get a little bit technical here because I'm talking about salvation. And humanly speaking, there are actually three responses to God. Okay, you got to listen now. We think there are two responses. We either rebel or we trust and obey. Just the two. But there's actually three responses to God, and they are these. There's the irreligious response, there's the religious response, and there's the gospel response. Irreligious, not religious, religious, or gospel. These are very important things to emphasize because we think the gospel and religion are the same thing, but they're not. Let me explain. The irreligious response to God is actually simply a way of avoiding God as the source of joy, ignoring him altogether and taking our own way to finding joy in the world's offerings. That's the irreligious way. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, that's the prodigal son's way. He ignored the father and sought to find joy elsewhere. We've already discussed that. Does it provide joy? Is it the answer? It's not. It's an empty promise. But the second response to God is the religious response. And this is a key issue, I suggest, because within the church and within our own Christian hearts, we tend to have this problem. The religious response is an imposter for salvation, and an imposter is a key to joy. the religious way is moralism or legalism. It's that way of thinking how I perform is what gets me right with God. And that way too is a way of avoiding God and the salvation that he offers, because we develop our own acceptableness and present it to God. Now this is kind of obvious if you've been around Christian circles for a long time, but this path of relating to God creeps into our own hearts all the time. If you want to put it in really technical terms, one writer said, we rely on our sanctification for our justification. We rely on our holiness of life and our performance to be right with God. But it never works. The gospel gives a free gift. So even when we know the gospel, we can fall back on a religious way of doing life with God. We rely on our sincerity, or our past experience of conversion, or our recent good religious performance, or the fact that we haven't sinned too much lately. All of this to be right with God, but it never makes us right with God. God himself makes us right with himself through Christ, and that will never change. And the religious way of relating to God, the reason I'm saying all this is because this is no path to joy. It is no path to joy because it just creates pride when we do well, or the need to compare and criticize to feel better about ourselves, or it creates anger and despair when we fail. But the gospel is the only way, every day, for the non-Christian and the Christian alike. The gospel says, you and I are more sinful than we ever dared to admit, but we are more loved than we ever dared to hope. And so we can have contentment and confidence and hope, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now you see, it is of the Lord. This is the gospel way every day. That means it is this essential joy which is given to us freely. It is from him. And the path to this joy, like these people, begins in grief and ends in grace. It begins in the grief, two kinds of brokenness, that our need is to know the Lord and that our sin separates us from knowing him. But it ends in grace, that the answer is always from him, not ourselves. The answer is from him, not us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but a free gift paid for at his own expense, at the blood of his own son. It is, again, the yes to our question, will he forgive me and will he stay faithful? The gospel says, all your sin is forgiven. All your sin is washed away. It is all forgotten. It will never be recalled. And God will not take away his faithfulness. He will never change his mind. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will carry us through every trial, every sorrow, every dark valley till he leads us to eternal joy. See, that is joy, contentment and confidence and hope about the past, the present, and the future, because God does not lie, and he has sealed it all in the blood of his son. This is what has happened, you see, for Daniel and Mia. By grace, they have seen their need. They have seen the sin that separates. They have received forgiveness and the assurance of God's faithfulness that nothing will separate them from the love of God in Christ ever. So there is their joy and our joy. And there too is their strength and our strength. Notice this as we conclude. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That is beautiful, isn't it? Mia reminded us 1,000 things that life could throw at us every day. But if God has solved the biggest issue, we can rest in him for everything else. The joy of the Lord is our strength, our confidence, and our hope to face everything life brings, including the end, and not be moved. Here are two verses from two hymns as I close, thinking about the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And this other great old hymn, Jesus, the joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to you again. Let's pray. Thank you for the great promises of the gospel given to us as a gift, that in all that Christ has done for us, we find the joy of the Lord that becomes our strength through all of this life. Lord, you know each of us here this morning. You know the things that trouble us and weigh us down. You know the sins and shames that we wrestle with. You know our fears and our anxieties. Lord, we come to you afresh. Grant us to find in reality and deeply this truth to lead us through this life, that the joy of the Lord, this gift of grace, is our strength in everything. Help us, we pray, for we are frail. In Jesus' name, amen.